Today we're beginning a new series that will take us 7 weeks, and we're preaching through the Lord's Prayer. The pattern for prayer that our Lord Jesus gives to us, that many have said really should be the pattern for every prayer, one way or another, that we pray. And it's a wonderful portion of God's Word that we'll be looking at from now until the end of May. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're looking at the Matthew version of it from the Sermon on the Mount. It'll be on the screen as well. And we're reading verses 5 to 13, some of this material before the prayer itself, where Jesus contrasts what our kind of prayer should look like compared to the prayer of the hypocrites and the Gentiles. So listen to God's word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen. This is God's word. Prayer. There's a problem with prayer for many of us, isn't there? I think probably many of us this morning would say, "I know that prayer is important. I want to pray. I know that it's very good, but I have such a hard time." Whenever I've asked believers over the years, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? Show of hands. No hands go up. It's an area of struggle and frustration for many of us. And I think some people conclude, well, I just can't do it. I can no more pray than I can dunk a basketball, or solve a complicated calculus problem or something. You know, I just don't seem to be wired that way. And then for some people, the problems are even bigger, because you might be intrigued by the idea of prayer, but you're not sure whether God even exists, whether there is a personal God, whether He's in charge of everything, whether He cares about ordinary people like you and me. And yet there's this pull towards prayer among not just religious people, but even people who would identify themselves as atheists. I read the results of one survey of self-proclaimed atheists in our country. 30% of them said that on occasion they pray. Isn't that amazing? And that unbelievers, people who call themselves unbelievers, said they pray, actually, with some frequency. Isn't that amazing? You know, why is that? I think it's because way down deep, every person made in the image of God knows that we are made by a creator God. And even if we're not sure what we believe, there's this pull towards prayer, towards communication with a higher being, or however we understand Him. Well, no matter where you are on the spectrum in terms of your spiritual pilgrimage, what Jesus gives to us in this prayer, this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is profoundly helpful for us. And I know that many of you are followers of Jesus, so it'll be especially helpful to you. But I think what He teaches us, even for those who are not, it can instruct us about who the Lord is and what it means to approach Him. This is the pattern of prayer. J.I. Packer, we're going to look at one of his quotes in a minute, but he says, every prayer that we pray should be a model, should be patterned after this prayer. The Lord's Prayer, in a sense, is the first lesson on prayer, and it's all the other lessons as well. Because the Lord intends this prayer to give us language, give us categories, give us priorities for our prayers. Have you ever watched the language acquisition of a little child? It is amazing, isn't it? It's miraculous to watch little children learn a whole vocabulary and learn how to communicate. And I think of what we've seen with our kids and our grandkids. You know, you go from the word book where you point and they say ball, elephant, dog. You know, and it's cool. They're learning what all these things are. And then before long, you hear them put sentences together and say, I like that dog. That's a big elephant. And then other concepts develop, and their speech comes out, like happened with me last night with a four-year-old in our family when we were leaving. He said, with a little prompting from his parents, but he said, I love you, Pop-Up. Pretty cool. You know, to watch language development in children. Well, the Lord in the Lord's Prayer is giving us prayer language so that we can learn what's important to Him and how to approach Him so that we can end up saying to Him, I love you, Father, and here's what's on my heart. Here are my needs. Here's what I'm laying before you. Because I believe that you are good and you are powerful and you are gracious. I love this quote. I just used it recently in Living for the King. This quote about prayer from John Piper. Prayer is the coupling of primary and secondary causes. It is the splicing together of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. Isn't that a cool image? The lightning of heaven coming down. It's astonishing that He ordains to fulfill His plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless His people, but even more, He loves to do it in answer to prayer. And I just have visions of Back to the Future. And that scene in the first Back to the Future, you know, with that lightning bolt coming down and empowering that DeLorean car. Well, you know, what a beautiful picture of prayer. We have the limp wire. The Lord has the power. Prayer connects us to Him. And when that happens, all things are possible. So today, we're looking at the beginning of the prayer, where Jesus encourages us to begin our prayers, those who know Him, by faith, by saying, Our Father in heaven. Profound words that we want to meditate on this morning, as we consider how He invites us to come into the Lord's presence. Our Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but one of my biggest problems in prayer is that I have a tendency to rush in with my lists. Lord, here's my burden, here's my need, here's what I'm anxious about, here's the problem. You know, I'm going to do the whole list. But this prayer begins by reminding us who it is that we are talking to. And I love this quote by J.I. Packer. All right-minded prayer starts with a long look Godward. Have you ever prayed, and there were a number of things on your mind that you were anxious about, and after 10 minutes of praying or 5 minutes of praying, you realize, I'm more anxious now than when I started. Because all I'm doing is rehearsing my worries. You know, rather than coming in faith. This prayer encourages us to remember who it is that you're talking to. You're not talking to yourself with some form of self-counseling or meditation. You're not talking to others, like Jesus says the hypocrites do. You're talking to our Father who is in heaven, who is good and gracious and powerful and loving, and who welcomes us into His presence. And Jesus is encouraging us to talk with Him in a conversational way to bring our needs before Him. I worked with Jack Miller for many years, of course, and one of the things Jack used to say on occasion was, You can really learn a lot about a person by listening to their prayers. You may learn more about a person by listening to their prayers than anything else about them, because you learn whether they're really on speaking terms with God or not, which, of course, made many of us terrified to pray in front of Jack. But not really. He modeled prayer. He modeled a faith-filled prayer and pointed us to what it is to converse with a powerful and a loving Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into. So let's look at the two parts of it real briefly. Number one, it starts with our Father. And it's our Father, not my Father, the Father of all who call on the name of Jesus. Most of you know that in Jesus' day, this was unbelievably radical for him to appear on the scene and address the God of all creation, the God who delivered the people of Israel from Egypt and parted the Red Sea, the God who gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, Yahweh of the Old Testament, to come on the scene and address him as Father. That was shocking. That was radical. That was blasphemous to people who understood what he was saying. But it's even more shocking in some ways that he teaches us, his followers, to call Yahweh, the God of justice, the God of judgment, the God of glory, the God who parted the Red Sea, for us to address him as Father. Have you ever thought about how radical that is? And what an amazing privilege it is? And I know some of you might be wondering, but, you know, how can we do that? Doesn't the Bible say that we're born into this world not children of God? Right. We come into this world as sinners. The Bible says we're children of wrath. By nature, we are God's enemies. We are not part of his family. How can we address him as Father? Well, of course, this phrase just pushes us into the gospel. The only way we can do it is through the work of Jesus coming in our place, living, dying, being raised from the dead for us to enable us to come by faith into his family. Reminds us of verses like these, two verses from John and 1 John. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, the right to become children of God and call God Father. 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Amazing. So before you try to do anything about praying, make sure that these verses describe you, that you have a relationship with Jesus, that you know him as your Savior, that you've trusted in him, that you've given yourself to him. Don't try to pray without this. But then in that context, we have great freedom to approach him. Now, let me just say something real briefly. I know that speaking to God as Father can be a troubling, confusing, and even painful thing for some folks. Because maybe you have never had a good experience with an earthly father. Maybe when you think of the concept of father, you think of pain or abuse or neglect or terrible dysfunction. And it might be hard for you to say, relating to God as Father? I have all these father wounds that I'm carrying around all the time. I think the gospel speaks to that. Because the Lord knows what you've experienced. If you have those deep father wounds, which some people have. But what he wants you to know through the gospel is that in this Father, you come to the perfect Father. The perfect Father who will never abandon you, who will never abuse you, who will never disrespect you, who will never ignore you. You come to the perfect Father. And he loves you with perfect love. He is the God who is personal. He is the God who protects. He is the God who provides. He is the God who pardons. Jesus says, I want you to know that and believe that as you enter prayer, as you approach the Father, that that's who you're speaking with. that He loves you deeply, that He is on your side, that He is our Father. But then He quickly goes on to say, we're not only addressing Him as our Father, but our Father in heaven. And what does that mean? He's saying, yes, we're addressing Him as one who loves us and is on our side, but He's also glorious in power and able to do anything. He is in heaven. He is so different from us. He is infinite. He is beyond us. And that's mind-boggling, but it should give encouragement to you as you pray. Think of these verses. I was thinking of a combination of some verses as we reflect on God being in heaven, God the Father in heaven. In Timothy, Paul says this, the Lord Jesus dwells in unapproachable light. When Solomon was building the temple and dedicating the temple, this is what he says in Chronicles. Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? So he said, I'm building this glorious temple in Jerusalem, but I know this can't contain you, Lord. The highest heavens can't contain you. But he's asking a question there. Do you really draw near to people like me? Insignificant people like me? Do you? Well, over in Isaiah, there's a great verse where it's as if the Lord is answering Solomon's question. And he says this, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That he is the God, the infinite God of all eternity. But he lives and is near to those who are humble and broken, broken in spirit, as Jesus describes it in the Beatitudes. And if you don't feel like you are broken before the Lord and humble and contrite, ask the Lord for it. Lord, break me, humble me, that I would see how needy I am. Because that's the person that you draw near to, the person that elsewhere it says in Isaiah, that person that trembles at my word, at God's word. If that's you, you have access to him. You have access to him. You know, it's just, and he's the God of all creation. Isn't it amazing? Do you think you could get access to the President of the United States if you wanted? Probably not, most of us in this room. You know, I'm going to call the White House and see if I can have lunch tomorrow with the President. You think that'll happen? I don't think so. You know, what does it take to get a meeting with a powerful person like that? Things that are way out of our control. And yet, you have access, if you're a believer, to the King of the universe who made everything, who made all the stars and all the galaxies. Isn't that astounding? Does it make you fall on your knees and just worship him? It should. We have access to him through the gospel. That is what Jesus is encouraging us to believe in this prayer as we come to him, as we trust in him. And you have access all the time. You ever call on the phone where you need service for something? You know, I had an experience recently. I was trying to straighten something out with insurance, you know, and I dial the number and they say, all of our people are unusually busy right now. Your estimated wait time is 10 hours, you know, so you may want to call back another day. It wasn't really 10 hours, but, you know, you ever get those calls, those experiences, and you think, oh, my goodness. Does that happen when you pray to the Lord? There's a crisis in Asia going on right now that I'm attending to, and another big crisis in South Sudan. So I'll get back to you in 2 days. Now, when you pray to the Lord, because he is infinite and he is loving, believe it or not, no matter what's going on in Asia or South Sudan, you have his full attention. Do you believe that? You do. Through Jesus. That is the wonder and the miracle of prayer. And he says, I want you to believe that, and therefore come with confidence and with hope and with boldness. Even on those days when you feel like, oh my goodness, I just feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Is God really there? Is he really listening? Does he really care? He wants you to wrestle with these truths in Scripture and ponder who he is and believe that he listens to you and that he is responsive and that he loves you. Martin Luther once wrote a little thing to his barber about prayer. And I remember seeing it in a booklet a number of years ago. And as he wrote to his barber, who was asking for advice about prayer, Luther said, "What I want to encourage you to do is take a passage like this, the Lord's Prayer, and take it a phrase at a time and meditate on it. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it really means. And let it soak into your heart and your mind and see what it does to you." And on one occasion, Luther said, you know, what we need, one of our problems is that we rush into our list too quickly without remembering who the Lord is. What you need, what we all need, is the Lord to take little nuggets of Scripture like this and have the Holy Spirit preach a sermon to your heart. Ask the Lord, "Lord, preach a sermon to my heart about this phrase, our Father in heaven." Because Luther said, you know, one word of the Holy Spirit's sermon to your heart is better than 10,000 of your prayers. So ask the Spirit to speak to you, to give you faith, to give you hope, to give you boldness, to give you confidence as you pray, as you're remembering who the Lord is. For many of us, there are loads of things in our lives that would threaten to absolutely destroy us on any particular day. You know, prayer is not just a nice optional add-on. It's a matter of spiritual life and death. If you don't pray, you're going to die spiritually. If you do, just like if you stop eating and drinking, if you stop spending time in God's Word and in prayer, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to suffer terrible consequences. So he says, "I want you to come and pray and pour out your heart to me, so that you can grow, so that you can experience the Lord's goodness and power. And as you come, repent of your self-reliance," and that's what I need to do. Repent of self-reliance and pride that keeps me from prayer. "Lord, I need you. I need you far more than I realize." And you know what will happen when you take a prayer like this, the Lord's Prayer, and you ask the Lord to let it soak in your heart? It will lift you out of your small little world, your small, selfish and self-absorbed pursuits. It'll give you a big vision for what God is doing in the world, and it'll give you a faith as you trust in him and lay your needs before him. As we come to the table today, we're reminded of how much Christ loves us and how much the Lord has done for us. And it should embolden us to pray. It should embolden us to pray big things for the world. We'll be looking in the weeks to come about praying. What does it mean? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love this quote. I want to close with this quote from N.T. Wright about what real Christian prayer is all about. "Christian prayer is not the selfish pursuit of private spiritual advancement. It is the rhythm of standing in the presence of the pain of the world and kneeling in the presence of the Creator of the world and bringing those two things together in the name of Jesus and by the victory of the cross." That's what we want to learn. That's what we want to see in the weeks ahead. What does it mean to bring the pain and the needs of the world together with the glory and the power and the love and the mercy of God? That's what prayer is meant to be. So may the Lord teach us to pray. Let's pray right now. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for this remarkable prayer, this remarkable passage that you've given to us for our growth in grace, our growth in you. We pray that you'd apply these truths to our lives in the coming weeks, that you'd give us deep and rich and sweet fellowship with you, and that as a result, our lives and the lives of people we know and love would be changed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.